I've got some slides, but there's nobody at the desk, so that doesn't bode well, does it? Thank you very much, Pip. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Lord, thank you for the work you've been doing in us. Thank you for the testimonies that people have brought. And Lord, as we come to this last teaching session in this series, we pray that you will make us as a church and as individuals fruitful on our front lines. Lord, will you build something into us that is here for good in this church, for good in both senses, for always and to do good. Lord, thank you. Make us fruitful. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, we just pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and you'll feed us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Excellent. Just to remind you what we've been doing, next slide, Pip. What is the course? How can we be fruitful on our front lines? How can we show and share Christ's wisdom and love with the people we meet in the places we usually find ourselves, at the shops or gym, at work or at the school gate or at the bank? Great story from Ruth. That's a classic example of fruitfulness on the front line. How can we make a difference on our front lines and make a difference along the way? On the next slide, it shows you the sessions that we've had, just as a reminder. There have been 8. This is the last one. It's called The Journey On. So, next slide. It's The Journey On, and the subtitle is Continuing Christ. I just knocked the water over. I saw that happening, and I couldn't stop it. It's only water, yeah. So the subtitle is Continuing Christ, and all we're going to do today is look at 2 verses, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. On the next slide, please. Pip's jumping up and down. That's not going to work, is it? Very impressive. I've never seen you move that fast, Pip. So let's read these 2 verses together. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So just 2 verses, and we're going to spend the whole of our time this morning on those 2 verses. Next slide, Pip. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, gives an analogy of a treasure map for these verses. Thank you very much. Give me another one to knock over. Shows great faith, is it? And N.T. Wright gives this analogy. He says that Christ is like a film or a book where you have a map which shows the place to hidden treasure. And the film or the book is all about how the hero gets to the treasure and all sorts of things happen on the way. But he says Jesus is both the map and the treasure. Isn't that a lovely illustration? He shows the way, he's everything, he's the whole route, and he's the destination. He's the map and he's the treasure. And he says, find him and you've got the treasure. It may take you a while to get it all out of the treasure chest and inspect it. But when you do, you'll find all the wisdom and knowledge that ever there was finds its full meaning in him. He is, quite simply, what it's all about. And on the next slide, just a reminder, I preached the first message on fruitfulness on the front line. And that was all about who is this King Jesus. So just a reminder of session 1, which is called The Big Picture. And this is just part of it. Paul reminded them that Jesus is the only creator, the only sustainer of creation, the only head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, preeminent, supreme in everything. He's God with us, and he's the only Savior. And this is the Christ that Paul is constantly talking about. If we look at the next slide, just in these 2 verses, I've highlighted here in red how much Paul is talking about Christ. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith about Jesus Christ, just as you've taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's thanksgiving for Jesus. Paul always writes about Jesus. Just look at his writings. Just go through it and see what else he talks about. Nothing really. He's always talking about Christ. Christ is his focus. Everything else he talks about is talking about Christ. He may not mention him constantly, but actually he does mention him constantly. But whenever he's talking about something else, you take it back, and he's talking about Christ, and he's expanding about Jesus. So on the next slide, we've got this first word of the two verses we're looking at, therefore. And there's this little sort of cute line that whenever you see therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. And you do, it's important. Paul doesn't say therefore without a good reason. So why does he say therefore? And on the next slide, he's just been saying that he wants the Colossian Christians. And just to remind you about the background here, Paul had never met the church in Colossae. They're all young Christians because everybody was a young Christian in those days. There were no Christians who'd been Christians a long time. It was in the very early days of the church. He hadn't met them. He was writing to them. He had them on his heart. Because they were so young in the faith, he wasn't there to encourage them directly. He was writing to them because he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to build them up. And so he's saying he wants them, in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And again, a reminder that this letter was probably written because false teachers had come in among them and were trying to lead them astray. And Paul's saying, I don't want anybody to delude you. I want you to have the full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of Christ. Don't let anybody take you astray. And then he says, therefore. So in the next slide, he's explained to them all the way in the letter up to now, it's all about Christ. That's his theme. They're at risk from false teachers, people who may delude you with plausible arguments. And he says, therefore, meaning I'm about to bring you some practical instruction. This is what I want you to do. And there's a strong argument that these two verses are the focus of the whole letter, that it all hinges around this. So he says, therefore, I'm about to tell you what to do practically. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And we're just going to unpack that now. So the next slide. That's it. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, he says. So on the next slide, what does that mean? We could spend quite a lot of time on this, but we're not going to. It means, obviously, that they receive the gospel. They receive the good news of Christ. Some commentators and some theologians would be quite reticent, quite shy about the next bit. But Tom Wright says, just as you received King Jesus as Lord. That's his translation. Some people would say you can't receive Christ in the same way you can receive the Spirit. That's not what Paul meant. I think it is what Paul meant. And Tom Wright, a wonderful Greek scholar, and he's quite happy to put it like that, just as you received King Jesus as Lord. In other words, you didn't just receive the gospel, you didn't just understand the gospel, but in some sense that we don't understand, you received Christ Jesus. And you didn't just receive him as somebody that you believe in, but you received him as Lord, according to Wright's translation. And I that resonates with me. That's what it means. So on the next slide, in other words, you heard the good news of King Jesus and you received him as Lord. Some people say there's a distinction. You can receive Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. No, you can't. Because if you receive Jesus as a Savior, you've received him as Lord because he is the Lord. And there's no way around that. You have a new Lord. If you were a slave, and actually in chapter 3, there's an example of somebody who was a slave, and he's come to Christ. He's now got a new master. He's still got the old master, but he's got a new one as well. He's got a new Lord. Master, king, commanding officer. I heard somebody give an example of what Lord means. And if you're in the forces, if you've been in the forces, you know that the CO is in charge. You do what he says. He's the boss. But Paul also shows Christ as a walking companion. If we go on to the next slide. And I think I'm going to expand on this at the end. I wasn't going to, but I think this is going to be quite a major part of what God wants to say to us this morning. So I will come back to this. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later on. So if we go on to the next slide, Paul gives some examples here. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Paul loves mixing metaphors. People say it's bad practice when you're writing to mix metaphors. You should stick to one and expand on it. Paul didn't do that. So first of all, he gives this example of rooted. And I put a helpful picture of a tree there showing the roots. I hope you appreciate that. What do roots do? They give stability and nourishment.
They make the tree grow.
They do all sorts of things. No roots, no tree. And they stop the tree falling over. Phil Moore says on the next slide, the roots of the English oak tree go down deeper into the soil and its highest branches tower above it. And they go out two or three times wider than the radius of its leaves. That's obviously a duff picture because it doesn't show the roots going out that far. That's why the English oak can live for over 1,000 years and its wood is one of the strongest in the world. An English oak tree can withstand tempests, 1,000 years of history, and it's still there. And it's not just because of the tree on the surface, it's because of the deep roots. So Paul is giving this example to the people that he's writing to in Colossae. And then he goes on to another metaphor on the next slide, another illustration. And you can see what this is from the bricks that I've helpfully inserted in the slide. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. He's changing from a tree metaphor, from the roots, to a building picture. It's a new illustration of building work, like a house going up brick by brick on firm foundations. This isn't difficult, is it? It's quite simple stuff. He's saying you need to be like a tree with deep roots, and those roots need to be the roots that you originally had when you came to Christ, when you came to him as your Lord. And you need to be built up. You need to build on the foundations that were there in the first place, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. So next slide. Just see both of those together. So if we go on to the next one. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Paul loves teaching. If we go on to the next slide, there's this quotation from R.C. Lucas. As usual with Paul, there is this great stress on the importance of teaching. Without the full truth and a mature understanding of it, there cannot be a satisfying Christianity or a stable church. So according to Paul, a hallmark of the Spirit's work is an unquenchable thirst to learn. I love that. It's so true. On the next slide, it has to be good teaching, built on the right roots and foundations. And the church over the centuries has had lots of strange teaching. It's happening in our day. I won't single out any particular types of teaching, but we have to be on our guard. The other problem, though, is the church often says the teaching has to be the teaching I believe in, and anybody who says something I disagree with is wrong. But I won't get into that now. But it has to be the right teaching. And what Paul is saying, it has to be the teaching that you first receive when you came to Christ, the truth of the good news of Christ. As you receive, so walk. Grow from good roots, he's saying. Build on what you've received. And he says in verse 8, a little bit further on, don't be misled by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and not according to Christ. He's warning them against the false teachers in verse 8. Next slide, N.T. Wright again says, that's how you were taught and that's how you must do it. At every stage of Christian experience, what you most deeply need is not something other than the King himself. You always need more of him. He's what it's all about. He's the map and he's the treasure. So on the next one, let's go on to the last phrase. Abounding in thanksgiving. If we go on to the next one, it can also mean overflowing with thanksgiving, our lives overflowing worship and thanksgiving to God. Bursting with gratitude is another possible translation. And on the next slide, here's R.C. Lucas again. To be bursting with thankfulness is a true witness of the Spirit within us. For the voice of thanksgiving speaks without ceasing of the goodness of God. It claims nothing. It sees no merit in man's receiving, but only in God's giving. It marvels at his mercy. It is the language of joy, just because it need look no longer to its own resources. It's an expression of dependence on another. It's the speech of the psalmist, and it is the natural tongue of the apostles. It is also heard on the lips of the weakest Christian on his knees. And then on the next slide, N.T. Wright again. And the same note again, as so often in Colossians, you must have thanksgiving overflowing in your lives. Then you'll know that you're on the right track. In addition, your lives will be attractive and delightful to people outside. They will look in puzzlement at these people living a whole new sort of life. That, too, is part of the point of it all. Isn't that how the gospel is likely to spread? So we could spend so much more time on overflowing with thanksgiving. We could spend more time on all of this, but we haven't got time. So I just want to come back to the walk, if we go on to the next slide. So walk in him. In a sense, that little phrase is what these two verses are all about. He's saying, as you receive Christ, walk. And then he describes the walk. Rooted, built up, established, abounding in thanksgiving. These two verses are about a walk with Christ. And if you think about walks in Scripture, this is where I'm going a little bit off-piste, I think. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't understand that. I don't understand how a God who is spirit can walk in a garden. I suspect that this was looking forward to Christ, who became a man, who literally walked. But God walked in the garden, Adam and Eve rebelled, and because of sin they were separated from God. They were thrown out of the garden. They were no longer in a place where they could walk with God. There's an intriguing man called Enoch, who was the seventh man after Adam. And it says in Genesis that he walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. What does that mean? There was this man, Enoch, who loved to walk with God, and then one day he just kept walking and went straight into heaven. What a walk.
Transformation.
Yeah, transformation. We don't know what happened. We've no idea how that happened, how a man can walk into heaven. But we know it happened. And the writers of the Hebrews talks about Enoch in chapter 11, what we call the faith chapter. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. So we know from the New Testament that it's true that Enoch didn't die. He stayed alive and he went into heaven. He could not be found because God had taken him away. The writer of the Hebrews says, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. God loved this man. This man loved God. God went for a walk. Enoch went for a walk and he walked straight into heaven, still alive. Do I understand that? No, but I love it. You can imagine people in heaven saying, what are you doing here? How on earth did you do that? And imagine him saying, I don't know, but here I am. And it's God. So that's an interesting example of a walk. But God does not walk with his people during Old Testament times after the garden. And then we come to the New Testament, and suddenly God is walking on this earth again. And now he's a man. He's come as a man. He's made his dwelling among us. He walks with his disciples. Relationship is partly restored already just by the fact that God is walking among people. The full restoration of the relationship happens about 33 years later at the cross. But God is walking among his people again. And during his ministry, he would say to people, get up and walk. There's something of that that is about restoration, kingdom restoration. Get up, you can walk again. The disciples saw Jesus walking on water towards them. I haven't thought all this through, but there is something powerful about God walking among people and people walking with God. And I was preaching a few years ago, and as so often happens, God spoke to me in the worship and gave me this picture, which has stayed with me. I doubt if any of you will remember it, but it sort of took over that sermon. And the picture was of a gate. And on one side of the gate, there's darkness. But on the good side, if you like, there's Jesus and there's a believer. And they're walking together. They're going for a walk in the country. The most beautiful walk you can ever imagine. Side by side. Hand in hand. And here's Paul talking about walk in him. And I think that there's a sense also of walk with him. Believe that strongly. And there's so much more we could say about this. There's Brother Andrew and practicing the presence of God. There's Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death with him. And I think we so easily miss this walk. Let's go on to the next slide. For Christians, and just looking at this biblically now, there's an old walk and there's a new walk. And translating that into that picture that I saw, there's the dark side of the gate, which is the old walk, and then there's the new side, the new walk, walking with Christ. The old walk is before we knew him. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a new walk on the new side of that gate. Romans 8:4, we walk by the Spirit. He says, us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then the next slide, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we're to bear fruit in our walk, fruitfulness on the front line. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So on the next slide, we've just got the verse again, and those words highlighted, so walk in him. So if we go on to the next one, I think there's just one application for us today. There are so many here, but I believe that there's one application that God wants to bring home to us, and it's a very personal thing. He's speaking to every one of us. And it's a question. How's your walk going? And there may be some people here who are still on the dark side of that gate. And maybe you've been coming here for a while, or you've been among Christians for a while, and you've had a glimpse over the gate. You can see that there's something better there, but you don't understand it. And maybe you're thinking, how can this be for me? I don't understand anything about God. All I see all around me is darkness and misery and pain and murder and anger and hopelessness. Well, you can look over the gate and you can see that it doesn't have to be like that. Jesus said, I am the gate. It's like the map, the treasure map. With the map, Jesus is the map and he's the treasure. Here he's the gate, he's the way through, and he's the walk in company with God, which is one of the goals of going through the gate. And if that is you, if you're on the wrong side of the gate, just look over. How can you get to the other side? Very easy, you just trust him. It's the same gospel that Paul was preaching 2,000 years ago. Jesus died to pay for all that sin and hate and anger. He came to put mankind right with God. He came ultimately to restore the world and to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it all happened at the cross. He died to pay for all this. He died to buy it. And he was authenticated by his resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's gospel. And also he came to bring a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, which will completely transform this world and occasionally breaks in now when we see people heal, when we see people restore, when we see people come to Christ. If that's you, if you're on the wrong side of the gate, you have an opportunity. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's you, talk to one of us at the end. For the rest of us, I want to ask, how is your walk going? if we look at that list of things, how are we doing in terms of newness of life? Walking by the Spirit, walking by faith, walking in good works, bearing fruit in our walk. And this last one that I've added, companionship. I see this walk as practicing the presence of God. And I know there are many of us in this place that do that. We automatically know that Jesus is there with us. We know that we're filled with the Spirit, that Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. He sent the Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on the church. The Spirit guides us in everything. And we can spend our lives saying, Lord, what do I do next? Thank you for being with me. Find me a parking space. Let me talk to my bank manager. Give me something on my front line today where I can share Christ. That's the walk with Jesus. The other way to do it, which so many Christians do, is to think about God on Sundays, or to go through prayers, because they always go through prayers, but there's no real relationship there. And let me tell you, Jesus longs to walk with you and me. He longs to have a companionable walk all the time. There's this old hymn on the next slide that I thought of this morning. Years since I've heard it. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's a wonderful picture, wonderful sense of this companionable walk with Christ that all of us who are Christians can experience. And I believe that God wants that to be our normal experience. But you say, but hang on, I can't spend all my time walking in the country. If I didn't go to work, but I went off for a walk in the country, I'd soon lose my job. But this isn't a literal walk in the country. This is walking side by side with Jesus, with the Spirit. And you can do it at work. And I found years ago that I can switch it on or I can switch it off. I can be conscious of the presence of the Spirit, or I can push him to one side and try and get on with things by myself. Guess which one works out best? It's so easy to do, to switch off. But when we start to practice the understanding of this companionship with the Holy Spirit, it transforms our lives. And I believe that God would say to us this morning, that is what I want for each one of you. That's what I want for this church. I want you to be a church that is full of fruitfulness on the front line, because you're full of this understanding of the companionable walk. I didn't leave you as orphans. I sent my Spirit so that he could be with you and you could be with me. Can we stand together? Don't switch off. I'm going to continue talking for just a few minutes, but I think he wants to minister to us. And I want to ask you this first question on the slide. In your walk, is Jesus Lord? Because if he is, he'll lead you into things like the bank manager. All these things we've been talking about fruitfulness. Or are you in the driving seat? You need to answer that question for yourself. And let me give you a tip for that. Ask the Holy Spirit. Because you might be inclined to say, oh yeah, it's going fine. Oh, hang on. No, you're the Holy Spirit. You know better than me, don't you? It's not going fine. Can we sort this out, Lord? Do you understand that he's the one with the map? When you're on a country walk, the one with the map is the one who can get you lost. Or he can get you into the right place. I don't want to hold the map. I want him holding the map. Do you ask him to lead you on your front line? Every day, do you say, good morning, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? Yes, I've got to go to work, but I'll meet people. Lord, will you lead me? And another thing that isn't on the slide, if you're walking with Jesus, if I'm walking with Jesus, why am I carrying burdens? Just think about that. Because he said, give your burdens to me. He's walking right there beside you. Why do we worry? Jesus said, why do you worry? I just think that he wants to transform the thinking of a number of us this morning. And he doesn't just want this to be something that we think about this morning and that we then forget about. He wants it to be something that trains us for our daily walk, our daily life. So I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, guide us in this. Father God, we want to walk in him, as Paul said. We want our walk to be in all the ways that you've described it in Scripture through Paul and others who wrote the New Testament. But Lord, you wrote the New Testament, and behind this we sense a desire of your heart to walk with your children. Lord, I just pray that you give many people this morning that vision of that wonderful walk, that companionable walk, with you leading, with you with the map, with you reassuring us, whispering words of love and acceptance and reassurance to us. And Lord, for anybody in this room who is struggling with, Lord, any of the things that relationship with you can put right, I pray, Lord, that you will break in. I pray against rejection. I pray against loneliness. I pray against feelings of sin that are weighing people down. Lord, you dealt with that sin. You paid for it. Lord, I pray for every person here that you will touch that person in just the way they need, Lord, by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I said at the beginning, I prayed at the beginning, make us a fruitful church. Lord, will you make us a church full of fruitful people? People who know that Christ is the map as well as the treasure. People who know that Christ is the gate as well as the journey. People who know that it's all about Jesus. People who have faith for the future. People who, like Abraham, hear the call of God to set off walking and just walk because he had a vision of a city that he would never see in the physical world, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, give us a vision of that city that we're walking to together. Make us fruitful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.